the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Carol and Ian, to continue our Living with Thorns series, taking a closer look at common mental health issues. I'm personally really glad that we are studying this topic, particularly anxiety, which we're focusing on today, as despite it being very prevalent, awareness isn't great and there's a lot of misunderstanding about the condition. We're doing things a bit differently today and in this series, which is why there's three of us on stage. Ian's here to share some personal testimony. Later on, I'll be spending a few minutes unpacking a passage from God's Word. But first, we're lucky to have Carol from the care team, who's going to give us a brief introduction to the condition. Thank you, Carol.
Good morning. So my name is Carol Chu, and I head up the pastoral care team. My background is one that back when the world was young, I studied and worked as an occupational therapist in mental health for many years. And that training and background has given me a passion for understanding and trying to help people who suffer from mental health issues. And as I'm sure everybody is aware, there is almost no area of our society now that is untouched by this. And if anybody this morning has no understanding of what it feels like for themselves or for somebody else to go through severe anxiety, then I shall be extremely surprised because it does touch everybody. So I'm going to, over a few minutes, just to talk about a few facts about anxiety, just paint a picture for us. None of us are immune from anxiety. All of us have it to some degree, and that is because it is built in. It is a God-given thing, and it is a part of our physical bodies to experience anxiety to some degree. And it's a God-given hormone called adrenaline, and that's where it comes from. And I expect you have heard of the fight or flight mechanism, without which we wouldn't be able to get ourselves out of danger. In fact, some people enjoy the feeling of adrenaline so much that they seek it artificially and do foolish things like jump out of aeroplanes and do weird things that I can't even begin to want to do in order to get that extra buzz. However, suffering from clinical anxiety is very, very different from getting worried. All of us at some time will have felt worried. That is not what we're talking about. Clinical anxiety is a whole different thing. And it is where normal mechanisms in our body have grown and become out of control. And it has become to an extent where it is a very major problem and help is needed. So there are different degrees of anxiety, and the ones that I'm going to touch on very briefly now are the ones which produce symptoms that colour a whole life, physical symptoms and mental symptoms. All right, so we're going to look at some of those very briefly. The ones that people will be most familiar with. So, but first I'm going to just talk about what characterizes anxiety. And there is a whole range of physical and mental symptoms. And what happens is it starts in the brain, and it starts with a thought that says, there is something here to fear. And that message, incredibly quickly, in fractions of a second, goes down into adrenal glands, which are down near your kidneys, and that produces a hormone that is into your bloodstream faster than you can think the thought. And the whole sequence of events is then set in motion by that hormone whizzing around in our bloodstream. And one of the things that I think is particularly helpful and something that happens in my job a lot is meeting with people for whom they don't understand why they get the physical symptoms, and then you worry about the physical symptoms. And so it's very helpful to know that some of the things that are connected with anxiety, because then you go, that's okay, I understand why that I'm feeling that way, I understand why my heart is racing or whatever it happens to be. And that helps then to understand the mechanism behind it. And it reduces the anxiety level simply because you can rationalize it and you can understand it a bit better. So some of the symptoms of anxiety are a racing heart, sweaty palms, an urgent need to go to the toilet, breathing very, very fast, muscle aches, insomnia, headaches, dizziness. And not everybody will experience all of those things, but those are a few of the physical things that happen with anxiety. And when you understand why the body reacts in that way, then it's much easier to go, that's okay, I understand that. And that in itself brings the levels down. Fear of how you cope with anxiety is a very big thing for a lot of people. And a lot of people with the conditions we're going to look at suffer from a reduced sense of self-confidence, greater isolation and things like that, because it's just, to put it bluntly, it's so much easier not to do things that produce anxiety. But that's self-limiting and actually makes the problem worse. The other the other nasty kick in the teeth with anxiety is that it is usually, but not always, linked with depression. So it is very normal, if you have depression, to have some anxiety, and if you have some anxiety, to have some depression. Some people have one but not the other, but generally speaking, the two tend to be linked. So I'm going to start off talking very briefly about social anxiety. Social anxiety affects 1 in 10 people at some point in their lives, and I can tell you that my childhood, especially my teenage years, was shaped and moulded and wrecked by social anxiety. Social anxiety is so much more than being shy. It is that times 100. And there are whole sets of fears that are associated with social anxiety. Things like a fear of being watched, scrutinized, assessed, that sort of thing. A terror of being humiliated, being at the center of attention, meeting new people, coming into a crowded room, wearing the wrong thing, being seated in the middle of a long row of chairs and unable to get out when you need to, speaking in public, reading out loud, parties, discos, eating or drinking with other people. And just for a moment, pause and think, how many of those relate to church and home group sort of life? And yet 1 in 10 people will know exactly what it feels like to find that incredibly difficult. So that is an incredibly brief look at social anxiety. There is another form of anxiety, which is, again, very, very common. It's called generalized anxiety disorder. And this is where anxiety isn't just about those specific situations where you're having to deal with going into a crowded room or whatever. Generalized anxiety disorder colors everything all the time. It is there. If you are awake, you are experiencing it. And this, again, is something that is a big thing for very large numbers of people. It is a constant presence. It dictates where you can go, what you can do. It dictates everything, relationships, work, sleep patterns, everything. It is often associated with a lot of headaches and a lot of physical pain, because the muscles tense up, and it goes back to that thing I was saying about if you understand the physical symptoms, then it helps to understand where the anxiety is coming from. But the problem with anxiety is, to put it bluntly, it is so much easier to stay at home and not engage with people or whatever it is that causes you anxiety. But the problem is that is a vicious circle, because the sphere of what you can cope with gets smaller and smaller and smaller until actually just being at home is the only thing. And one of the common ways that people become very anxious like this is to grow up in a family where one or more parent is quite anxious and makes you wary of things. So that's generalized anxiety disorder. Panic attacks. Panic attacks, I have never experienced one, but I have been with people who have, and I have talked to a friend of mine who is a very professional, able lady who out of the blue had a panic attack and afterwards told me what it was like. It is an acute time of very severe anxiety. And the best illustration I have heard is it's like standing on a beach watching a tsunami wave come towards you, and you know there is nothing you can do to avoid it or outrun it, and you gasp for breath knowing that you are about to go through something that you might not survive, and there is this huge wave of panic and anxiety that breaks over you, and you are not sure that you will come out the other side. It's that severe. And in case anybody thinks, oh, it just sounds a bit nasty, it's very often mistaken for a heart attack. So that perhaps might help people to realise that those who go through panic attacks, just how nasty it is. Very briefly, I'm going to talk about obsessive compulsive disorder, which is OCD. This develops as a way of trying to manage anxious thoughts, and it is characterised by using lots of repetitions of either actions or thoughts or both in order to try and manage the symptoms of anxiety. I expect you will have heard of people who obsessively clean or wash their hands or go back and double check that the front door was locked. There are so many things that people will adopt as a way of trying to reduce their anxiety. But it can lead to people feeling incredibly trapped and desperate and caught in a cycle of behaviour and thoughts that they actually can't stop. And for some people experiencing OCD, they begin to believe that the only way out is through suicide. And that is not the case, but that is how completely and utterly overwhelming it can become. So that's a quick look at anxiety. I just wanted to briefly touch on how to help or how we can receive help. It doesn't help to give a very twee, glib little, oh, well, everybody worries. Or the Bible says, don't worry about anything. Here's the verse that proves that that's the case. Because to be honest with you, all that does is it says, I don't understand and I don't get where you're coming from. It is helpful to have some understanding of what the person is going through. And actually, part of the reason that I'm stood up here this morning is to equip us as a church so that when people say that they are going through a period of really severe anxiety, we have some idea of what they're talking about. There is specialist help out there, and if somebody is going through something like this, the first port of call is a GP. A GP is a very experienced person, will be able to point you in the right direction. But also, there is a lot you can do by being a trusted friend. The GP can signpost to all sorts of therapies and in some cases into medication and things like that. But there is so much to be gained by having a trusted friend who says, if you find that difficult, I will come with you. We will do it together. If you find walking into church really difficult, come and sit. We will walk in together, we'll sit together, and we'll sit on the end of a row so that if we need to get out, we can get out. That sort of thing helps very considerably. Finally, I find that it is very helpful to, this is going to sound so silly and so obvious, but it's actually really helpful, is to ask God to close the gap between what we say we believe and how we function on a day-to-day basis. It's easy to say, I trust in God, and then panic like crazy. And actually, it's something that I think as Christians, we find it very difficult to do because we think, I should be in charge of this. I should be able to cope with this. But in actual fact, I think God is the strong one. Ask him to show us how to close the gap between saying I trust God and living in that way. And finally, ask him to help you build a relationship with him that brings true and lasting peace. So that is my incredibly quick overview of anxiety. Now this morning you might be extremely surprised to see Ian here up to give a testimony of how anxiety has been a part of his life. But anxiety can be in anybody's life at any stage, and Ian is a member of this church and is going to tell us a bit about what has happened to him when he was a deputy head at a school. Firstly, Ian, thank you very much for being prepared to share with us. Can I ask you, in your very darkest moments, what was it like to live with severe anxiety?
Well, my darkest moments were when I first experienced severe anxiety and stress. In the early years of our marriage, well, getting married was a bit stressful anyway, wasn't it? But in the early years of our marriage, I was starting up, going up the career ladder as a successful science teacher. And in 1972, we were moving schools, moving homes, and indeed moving to different parts of the country in that aim of getting better jobs and so on. And in the space of 6 months, we moved from Kent to Exeter to Yorkshire and lived in four different places in those counties. Now, the cumulative effect of all of that, plus trying to make new relationships and hold down a job in a particularly difficult environment, quite honestly pushed me over the edge. And one day, I just walked out of school saying, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. And I went to see the doctor, and he signed me off and put me on tranquilizers, and I was at home. I found myself fine sitting at home, reading a book, not interacting with anybody, but I could not deal with people. I couldn't actually go into a shop and go to the counter and pay for something. I just couldn't do it. I could read my books, but I couldn't go to the library and change my book, go up to the counter and... You don't have to do that these days. You just sling it in a hole, don't you? But you had to interact with somebody and get your book stamped and show your card and so on. I couldn't do it. I couldn't go to church. I was a complete wreck. Well, after about 6 weeks, I began to feel a little bit better. I was coping a bit better. But on the morning that I was supposed to go to my best man's wedding, he'd been my best man, and then a few months later he was getting married, I was supposed to go to the wedding. I just couldn't face it. I just went to pieces. And as the days passed, the doctor, I suppose quite wisely, suggested that I better think about going back to work. Well, instantly I went straight back to square one. I was a complete jelly. Couldn't do a thing. And I guess then it was I realized that somehow I needed to change my situation rather than just cope with the situation that I was in.
We know that you have a strong faith in Jesus. So can you tell us what it was like for you to follow Jesus through that anxiety?
Well, in our lives, Barbara and I, we were looking to serve God and be in the place that he wanted. So guidance was very much in the forefront of our minds as we looked to the future. We prayed about the moves that we were looking at and the jobs that we were thinking about. So when all that went completely pear-shaped, we asked why. Why me? Why has all this happened? And I came to see that what I was doing was making God fit into my plan and not us fitting into his plan. I wanted to serve him, but I needed a head of department's job. And we had to have our own house. And it was largely that drove us to move, as in the early 70s, house prices kept rocketing, literally, month by month. And my complete breakdown brought me to the point where I realized that God was more important than my job or my home. And so we began to ask Barbara and I, what is God's plan? With no conditions. I looked at all sorts of employment, insurance salesman, sorry if that's you, hi-fi shop manager, but then in an amazing set of circumstances, we were led to a private school, and we went to visit the head of a private school to get information about jobs in a private school environment, in a prep school. I'd previously been a physics teacher, A-level physics teacher. The day we did that, arrived at this school to talk to this head, his science teacher announced that he was leaving. And I took up that job, and both Barbara and I remained in that job for 33 years altogether in that school. So my terrible experience that I had proved to be, in fact, a real lesson in trusting God for the future.
Can you tell us, please, what were the best and the worst parts of being a part of a church during times of anxiety?
Well, the worst part of doing church in the state I was in then was that I couldn't even go to church. I just couldn't interface with people. So I tried it once. It was a Baptist church. But I had to get out. Now, later on, with my change situation, life returned more to normal till quite a few years later. We had a new head in our school, and some conflict arose that was very difficult to deal with, and I regressed back into my anxious state. I had a lot of chest pains and was very, very uptight and couldn't cope. And I went back to the doctor, and he sort of reviewed my history and put me on some medication. Incidentally, the medication was brilliant from the point of view of the chest pains and that kind of thing. That really helped. It took those away. So it was during that time where we were in a church and we had a fabulous house group in Maidenhead where we were living who prayed for us, who supported us absolutely unconditionally. Often we were unable to attend. We didn't get to the Bible studies, but they didn't criticize us. They didn't blame us. They just loved us and were so pleased when we actually turned up on occasions. And that was a great encouragement to us. We also had a wider group of Christian friends who prayed for us and kept in touch. And there was one particular faithful friend who we'd made when we were very briefly in Exeter in the early 70s. He just kept ringing me up from Exeter every week, and whenever I needed to talk to somebody He was an education specialist himself, and he was able to talk to me and just be there on the end of the phone, which was a real, real help.
And finally, can I ask what helped you to recover from your anxiety?
I'm not sure that recover is the right word, but certainly a key part of coping at the end of this second severe session of stress and anxiety that I had was being reminded that God was in charge and not me. I was a deputy head, I was used to running the school, and when I was removed from management in the situation I was in, I was taken out of the management team, although I was allowed to carry on as a teacher. I was able to cope with that unjust situation, and I could rest in the certainty that actually the reputation that I had was not in what people might think of me, but ultimately my reputation was in what Jesus has done for me. But I couldn't give up being in control, because that was, I suppose, that was my gift, to be able to organize and be in control of things. And I found that very, very hard. I'd run with others in the old management team, the school, and we had taken the school in a particular Christian direction, and now all of that was changing and was completely out of my hands. It was very stressful until one day, it was in the summer, I was at a Christian conference and had been to a meeting, and I felt a direct challenge from God. It was if God was saying to me, hey, Ian, you are trying to be God. You are telling me, God, how things ought to go. Hang on a minute. You know, who's in charge here, me or you? And I felt in that moment very really that I was playing God and saying how things should be. And I felt I had to repent of that, the position I was in. I guess it was sin, isn't it? And I had to say that I was sorry to God and ask him to forgive me and to enable me to trust him, even though I couldn't understand why he was allowing the school, as I saw it, to fall apart. I was able to trust him, and although my situation didn't change vis-a-vis the teaching and the situation I was in, I did lose in that situation. I lost my stress, and with the advice of the doctor came off gradually all my medication. Today, I'm still prone to being anxious, but never to the same degree. And if I feel a bit unsettled, I know that I just need to step back, take things easy for a while, slow down, and probably one of the most important things is not to have a to-do list, so things are piling up. I must do this, I must do that.
Ian, thank you very, very much. You're going to do the reading for us, and then Alex is coming up. Thank you.
Okay, so our reading before Alex comes and speaks is from Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 918 in the Bibles you've got in front of you. 918, Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 25. So that's Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Alex.
Thank you, Ian. Earlier, when Carol was talking about how to help people with anxiety, she said it's not helpful to just open the Bible and pick out the verse which says, do not worry. So why have we just read that? Well, if you search for Christian teaching on anxiety, this passage comes up a lot. And to be frank, there's a lot of unhelpful teaching out there, and I don't think this text is handled that well. So what I want to do in the next 10 minutes is just quickly correct some bad teaching you may have had, explain what this passage is actually saying, and how it applies to all of us, including those with anxiety. So we'll jump straight in. First thing to make clear, Jesus is not specifically addressing people with clinical anxiety. You might say, well, but Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Surely that relates to clinical anxiety. Well, we need to consider the context. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So what's the therefore, therefore? Well, he's just been talking about treasures in heaven, encouraging people not to live, storing up treasure on earth, amassing wealth, but instead to store up treasure in heaven. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then just before our reading, he says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what your body, what you will wear. So Jesus isn't just addressing people with clinical anxiety. He's addressing all of us. We're all tempted to store up treasure on earth, but because if we don't, we'll worry about what we're going to eat. How are we going to buy food? How are we going to buy clothes to keep us warm? He's not speaking about clinical anxiety, rather normal day-to-day worries about having enough money to feed your family. Worries that if we're not careful could drive us to love money, to idolize money, to be obsessed with getting it and keeping it. If we don't worry about food and clothes, we'll be less likely to idolize money and more likely to invest it in the kingdom. Then Jesus goes on to give us 8 rational reasons why we shouldn't worry. He started talking about money, but I think he expands as he says, don't worry about your life. So I think we can apply this to the normal day-to-day worries of life. If you have clinical anxiety, this may not be helpful at all. You might be thinking, you know, I know my anxiety is irrational, and rational reasoning isn't going to help me control it. If that's you, please don't switch off, but listen and put these reasons in your pocket that they might not help today, but maybe one day the Holy Spirit will remind you of one of these and it just might help a little bit. I'll try and very quickly explain the 8 reasons Jesus gives us not to worry. Firstly, at the end of verse 25, he says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Now that might seem ridiculous. If I don't eat, I'll starve and I'll die. If I don't have any clothes, I'll freeze and die. But Jesus is saying something profound here. Physical life is not all there is. Spiritual life is ultimate reality. Someone can take your food so you starve to death, but they cannot rob you of eternal life, real life. They can take your clothes so your body freezes to death, but they cannot rob you of your resurrection body and your royal robes in heaven. First reason not to worry, it's a big one. In Christ, you are immortal. To die is gain. Second reason, verse 26, you are more valuable than birds that God feeds. God is in control of the natural universe. He didn't just create birds and leave them to fend for themselves. He feeds them. Every berry they eat is provided by God. And we are much more valuable to God than birds. Third reason, worrying's pointless. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's not saying don't plan. Revise for your exam, prepare for your interview, save for university. Planning is useful, but worrying is pointless. Fourth reason, verse 28, God beautifully clothes lilies and flowers that last a day, but you are eternal, so trust God to clothe you. Fifth reason, worrying can be worldly. Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. If you worry about these types of things, you're just like everyone else. Sixth reason, end of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows what you need. This is another good one. More than any earthly father could. God loves you, knows what you need, and has the power to give it to you. Reason number 7, you'll be given everything you need to seek God's kingdom. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're not promised a pain-free life or to live till we're 100, but we are promised to be given everything we need to seek God's kingdom until our earthly end, when we're called home to heaven. Final reason not to worry, at least about tomorrow. Verse 34, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Enough trouble, not too much. If Paul, as a young man, could have seen the trials of his life, if he could have seen them all at once, it would have broken him. But he faced those troubles a day at a time. Each day there will be things to worry about. So take it a day at a time. God will get you through because his mercies are new every morning. As it says in Lamentations 3, 22, 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. So reason 8 is no one day will have more trouble than you can bear with God's help. Those are the 8 reasons Jesus gives us all not to worry. Sorry we had to rush through them. Maybe find some time to read that again and just meditate on Jesus' words. I just have one more thing I want to say before I finish. One thing that really winds me up is that when people teaching on this passage describe it as a rebuke, probably the most important thing for people with clinical anxiety to hear this morning is this passage is not a rebuke. That's really unhelpful. If you're anxious and someone tells you Jesus is rebuking you, saying don't be anxious, that just makes you even more anxious. When Jesus says do not worry about your life, it's not a rebuke, it's an invitation. recently, as a family, we were lucky to go to a theme park, and we went on this little train to start, and then we found ourselves next to this roller coaster, Caterpillar coaster. I'd not been on a proper roller coaster before, and neither had my three-year-old daughter, Bethany. To my surprise, she wanted to go on it and was just tall enough. So we sit at the front, and I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to go. It starts slow, and then it shoots down, and I think, whoa, this is fast. And all of a sudden, Bethany grabs me. She holds me tighter than she ever has and just says, Daddy! Bethany's afraid. Do I tell her off? Of course not. I say, don't be afraid. It's okay, little girl. Daddy's here. That's how Jesus is talking in this passage. I can say that because of how this event's recorded in Luke 12, 32. The words Jesus uses are, don't be afraid, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Yes, you are a little flock, a few baby lambs in a world that's scary, but don't worry, little flock. Your Father is here. And Jesus knows what it's like to experience fear and dread. In the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating his own execution on the cross, where he would atone for the sins of the world, he sweat drops of blood, such was the emotional stress on him. And when we are in that situation of worry or anxiety, we can do one of two things. We can run away from God, or we can cling to God and say, my Heavenly Father is bigger than my enemies, and he loves me, and he'll take care of me, and he's generous and powerful and good. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has done great things for me, and he will continue to do great things for me. Do not worry is an invitation, not a rebuke. We all worry to some extent. Many of us will experience clinical anxiety in our lives, but God has provided wonderful resources that I haven't even touched on today, both spiritually, like prayer, and physically, things like medication and counseling. Wonderful resources God's provided so we can endure and seek his kingdom a day at a time. To close, we're not going to sing again. We're going to have a time of reflection. A song will be played, and you can use this time to reflect on what you've heard today, maybe listen to the words of the song, or perhaps use this time to meditate on Jesus' words. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care for us. Help us in our moments of worry and anxiety to cling to you, to trust that you will give us everything we need so we can seek your kingdom. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.